Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you this evening. We thank you for your goodness to us, Lord. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our advocate, our interceder. We thank you, Lord, that you're now on the right hand of the Father, and we are expecting your imminent return. We thank you, Lord, that when you ascended into heaven, you sent your Holy Spirit to teach us and guide us into all truth. We thank you for the many ministries of the Holy Spirit. Help us to derive a sense of comfort and confidence and hope and peace from your word this evening, Father. And we pray that you might illuminate us by your Holy Spirit so that we might comprehend your word clearly and accurately. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Romans chapter 8 deals with the believer's sanctification. And the Holy Spirit's ministry is prominent in Romans chapter 8. The Spirit's ministry is mentioned in many facets in Romans chapter 8, many different individual ministries for the believer. In this chapter, we have, and I'll just give you an example here and not list all the ministries here in Romans 8, but we have the Spirit's indwelling in Romans 8, verse 11. In that indwelling ministry guarantees our future resurrection. We have the Spirit's leading ministry in Romans 8:14, his guidance and direction, of course that is according to the Word of God. We have the Spirit of adoption in Romans 8:15. We are adopted by God. We have the witness of the Spirit to the Father in Romans 8:16, in assurance of salvation. We have here the ministry of the first fruits of the Spirit in Romans 8:23, meaning the Holy Spirit guarantees the future redemption of our bodies. And then we come to another ministry of the Holy Spirit, very important for our sanctification. And it's interesting that God did not leave us alone to live the spiritual life. God does not abandon us. God gives us all the resources and means whereby to live for Him. And so it's very important and it's very comforting to realize what the Spirit of God does. Also, in this previous context, he speaks about suffering. In Romans 8:18, he says, "I reckon that the sufferings of the now age, the present time, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us." So we have the idea of suffering, and then we see groaning as well. The creation groans and waits for a deliverance. We see that in Romans 8:19 and following. In verse 22, the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And then last week we looked at the fact that we groan in chapter 8, verse 23. The creation groans awaiting a deliverance. We groan in these mortal bodies. We're waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. And then we're going to learn in Romans 8:26, a third groaning. The Spirit groans. The Spirit groans in us to the Father and His intercessory ministry in prayer. And we're going to learn some important things about this verse. And let's take a look. Let's jump right into it. "Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." These verses point out that the believers are not left to their own resources in their sufferings. You remember he talked about sufferings in verse 18, and also groaning in this body while we await a future deliverance. We're not left or abandoned to ourselves. God did not leave us to do it all on our own. Here it says, "The Spirit helps our infirmities." So help is a very interesting word. It's present, active, indicative. The present tense of this word would indicate that the ministry is continual. The Spirit of God keeps on helping. Now the word itself comes from a compound word made up of, guess what? Prepositions. We have the words soon, together, anti, over against, and libano, to support or help. So we have that compound word here. Sunt anti libano is the root form. And the idea is to take part with, to come to the aid of. The Spirit is an assistant. He comes to our aid. And so He helps our infirmities. And specifically, what does He do to help? Well, the idea here is, and we read on the context, there's times when we don't know how to pray or what to pray for. We are perplexed about life situations, maybe about God's direction, maybe about how to pray for certain things. We don't know how to express those things in prayer, but we do have confidence as children of God that the Holy Spirit at times prays for us. And He searches our heart, knowing our inner need, and expresses that need in an inaudible form, in a form of a groan, to the Heavenly Father. And so the Spirit of God, in that sense, makes intercession for us in prayer. The word here, again, back to the word helps, the word speaks of the action of a person coming to another's aid by taking hold over against that person or the load he is carrying. The person helping, now this is very important, the person helping does not take the entire load, but helps the other person in his endeavor. It's interesting that this word help is used in the New Testament also of, you remember the story of Martha and Mary, and how Martha was busy in the kitchen and she says, "Why doesn't Mary help me?" The idea of help there is the same word here we find in Romans 8:26. And the idea is that she's going to assist or aid. Not that she's going to take over completely, but she's going to come to the aid of. So when you think of someone who helps you, they are assisting you in the work, but both of you are working. Both of you are working. So with this idea, we don't have the idea of the some people's concept of sanctification. We need to let go and let God. Kind of just not do anything at all. No, the Spirit assists us. He comes to our aid. He helps us at times when we don't know what to pray for as we ought. And in those times, we simply don't give up, but we should continually search the Scriptures for God's guidance and wisdom. But in the meantime, the Spirit of God intercedes for us, and He knows our perfect need. There are other times when we have greater clarity. We can express our personal needs to God in our own language. Whatever that language may be. Now, some people have taught that Romans 8:26 and 27, the idea of groaning, spirit groaning, is the fact that the individual speaks in tongues. This is some kind of a heavenly prayer language. But I'm going to show you that that is not taught at all in this passage, and I'll give you 10 reasons why this is not so. But here the idea is we can take great comfort that the Spirit comes to our aid. He assists us when we don't know what to pray for. This word here, the word help, is used where Martha says to the Lord Jesus concerning Mary, "Bid her therefore that she help me." Luke 11:40. One could translate, "Bid her lend me a helping hand." The idea being that Martha would continue preparing the meal, but needed Mary to help her. Just so, the Holy Spirit indwelling the saint comes to the aid of that saint in his spiritual problems and difficulties. Not by taking over the responsibility for them and giving the saint an automatic deliverance. See, it's not an automatic deliverance, and he completely takes over the responsibility. Back to the quote here. Not by taking over the responsibility for them and giving the saint an automatic deliverance without any effort on his part, but by lending a helping hand, allowing him to work out his problems and overcome his difficulties with the Holy Spirit's help. So the question is, what does he help with? Well, he helps our infirmities. The word infirmities here, we have the Greek word asthenia, A-S-T-H-E-N-E-I-A. And the idea is here can be translated several ways, weakness, sometimes sickness. But the context here demands an interpretation here, not physical, but spiritual, more spiritual, lack of spiritual insight. Because he goes on to state, he helps our infirmities, for we, what is that? For we know not what we should pray for. That's a weakness. Weakness on our part is sometimes we in our mortal bodies, we don't know exactly how to express our prayers. We don't know what to pray for. And so that the Holy Spirit helps our lack of spiritual insight. Now, the infirmities here, therefore, are not physical, but spiritual. We're not talking about physical here, although it is true that the Spirit of God does help us physically at times, but this is not what he's saying here. He's talking about here spiritual needs here, spiritual insight. As a matter of fact, this word in Hebrews 4:15 is used of moral deficiency. Let's turn briefly to Hebrews 4:15. And it's interesting that this is another passage on prayer when he speaks about weakness. Seeing then we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Jesus went through times of weakness. He was a human being, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There's times here in this context when we battle with temptation, and Christ understands that battle with temptation, and he although never yielding to temptation, never sinning, the impeccable Christ, he understood exactly the pressure of temptation. And so that would be a weakness in one sense of humanity, the mortal bodies that we live in. He can sympathize with us as our great high priest. And that's why we don't have to come ashamed. We can come boldly to the throne of grace for help. And I think there's two things that we need to do. First of all, to prevent us from sinning when we're feeling the pressures of temptation. And then, 1 John 1:9, if we do blow it, we need to acknowledge those sins and come to him after we have sinned. So, here the idea, though, is of moral deficiency, the word weakness here. He helps our weaknesses. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Now, in their weakness, or our weaknesses as believers, both the content and the manner of proper prayer eludes them. Sometimes we don't know what to pray for, and then how to pray. And sometimes you talk about a person's need, and you say, well, how should I pray about that? You know, what should I pray, this way or this way or this way? So I'm not really sure. Well, you can take great comfort that the Spirit of God in those times intercedes for the born-again believer, when we are perplexed about how to request specific needs to God the Father. The Spirit of God perfectly searches our hearts. He's omniscient. See, the Holy Spirit is the third member of the Trinity. He knows our hearts like God knows our hearts. God knows our thoughts. God knows our emotions. He knows our feelings. He knows our trials. He knows our circumstances. He knows what we need. And so we can take comfort in that God, the Holy Spirit, knows those things. It's almost like a scanner. He searches, the idea that he scans our hearts, and he can find out exactly what the problem is. He can find out exactly what he could take to God the Father for the answer to our personal needs. He personalizes that particular need. And so that should give the believers hope and strength that you don't. Sometimes you complain about your lousy prayer life. You say, what a lousy prayer life I have. Well, don't focus on your lousy prayer life, but thank God that the Spirit of God prays through you to God the Father. And you can take, you can be encouraged by that. Now, we get to the idea of intercession. The Spirit helps our weaknesses. Sometimes we do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us. Word intercession here, and it's a long word here. We have another Greek preposition. You see the first four letters, H. This is a rough breathing. By the way, if you have this little comma, it looks like here, at the beginning of a sentence, you add an H to it. If it's the other way, it's just an accent. So if the comma is this way, you add an H. If it's the opposite way, you just it's just the breathing. It's not transliterated. So here you add H. So you have H-U-P-E-R, Hooper. Then we have here E-N-T-U-G-C-H-A-N-O. And the idea comes from Hooper for. We get the idea of a substitute sometimes, or on the behalf of, the word Hooper. And we also have here N-T-U-C-H-A-N-O means to turn or to appeal. So the idea is he appeals on our behalf, or he intercedes on our behalf. Pleading is another way to look at it. The Holy Spirit in intercession pleads on our behalf. He takes our need. He finds out what that is by searching our heart. He takes that particular need to God the Father and pleads for assistance and aid to God the Father, even though we can't express that at times. He takes that need. He intercedes on our behalf when we can't even express our prayers, when we don't even know how to pray as we ought. He takes that need to God the Father. He pleads on our behalf. So later on we'll see that also the Jesus Christ is our intercessor. We have later in Romans chapter 8, we have verse 34, "Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." Isn't that amazing? We had two members of the Trinity. We have God the Son making intercession, Romans 8:34. God the Holy Spirit, Romans 8:26. And both are interceding to God the Father on our behalf. So we have the two members of the Trinity interceding to God the Father for our advantage, for our help, for our assistance, to help us out when we groan at times in our bodies and we can't express our prayers and our feelings and our emotions. We are sometimes so burdened by life's cares and perplexed, we can't even utter words. We don't know how to pray. We don't know what direction to turn. But the Spirit of God does this for us. Robertson says, this word here on intercession, it is a picturesque word of rescue by one who happens on. That's the idea. One who happens on, one who is in trouble. Like someone coming across and seeing a man, just like we have the parable that Jesus gave, man that was beaten up by robbers, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Someone coming by someone who is in desperate need. And it's like the Holy Spirit comes along, searches our hearts and sees there's a need there. This believer is going through a deep trial. He can't even express his prayers to God. He's so burdened by things. He's groaning in his body. He's going through difficulties. He's going through testing and trials. And we're going to take that need, and I'm going to take that straight to the throne room of God, the presence of God, and make intercession for that believer. So that's the idea. The Spirit is working on our behalf. And we need to realize that, and that should motivate us to continue on in our trials. Now, here we have the groanings. And this is the word here that people take and say, well, the Spirit of God groans, meaning he speaks in tongues. No, that's not what he's saying here at all. He's not talking about tongue speaking here. It's not the... We'll deal with that here in a minute. But the word groanings here actually means an involuntary expression of great concern or stress. To sigh. So here we have simply the size. You ever dealt with the problem? Just, or aye, 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 or something like that. Oh, ow. However you want to express that groan. It's a groan. It's a sigh. But really here it's interesting. It says it's not the believers here who sighs. It's the Spirit. The Spirit makes intercessions for us with groanings. See? It's the Holy Spirit here who sighs on our behalf. It's almost like He sympathizes with us. We're here groaning in these bodies. We're going, and the Spirit of God is going, do you see their need? Just go, And it's mysterious in one sense how this works. But we have some insight into the spiritual realm, how the Spirit of God, He expresses these things, but He expresses it, the groanings which cannot be uttered. It means non-verbalized. It's non-verbalized. Now, you say, well, how can that be? How can that be? Well, sometimes, if you know you've been married for a long period of time, you know your wife knows your needs, and you're coming in grumping and groaning. We'll leave the grumping out here. But sometimes you're grumping and groaning. Your wife knows exactly what the problem is. Exactly. You don't have to express one word. She knows exactly what the issue is. And you say, well, how can that happen with the Holy Spirit? Well, we have not only simply we can read the groan, but also omniscience knows omniscience. Think about that. Omniscience knows omniscience. So not a word has to be expressed. He might even be saying here, just in our simple way of thinking, he's using this to try to explain baby talk to us, how the Spirit works. We can understand a groan, can't we? We know what a groan means, a perplexity, problems, can't express it. And so he takes that and he says, you know what, the Spirit does the same thing. But the Spirit takes that need, and omniscience knows omniscience. See? Now, these groans cannot be uttered. Here we have the word A-L-A-L-E-T-O-S. The pronunciation is aletos. And we have the privative A without, and laleo means to utter or speak or make noise. So the idea, groanings that are unexpressed, wordless. Not one word is stated. Wordless. Okay. That's what a physical groan is no words. And the Spirit of God groans without a word. Wordless. Why? Once again, omniscience can read the perfect need, and nothing has to be even stated. Now let's look at verse 27. And he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now we have the word he, first of all, is God. The first he is God. The second he is the Spirit. So you can put the Spirit and God in your margins of your Bible. So it's first of all God. He, God, searches the hearts. God that searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit, the intent, the mentality of the Spirit. Why? Why does it say how He searches the heart and He knows the mind of the Spirit? Where does the Spirit live? In us. He indwells us. So here He's searching the heart, where the Spirit of God lives in us. He resides in us. And so He can see that need, understanding what the expression of the mind of the Spirit is, and He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now the word search here means to make a careful examination or to make a careful or thorough effort to learn something, to examine or investigate. He investigates. He examines. But I like the expression that King James here uses, searches. He tracks it out. Scan. I like the modern technology, scan. He scans our hearts. He scans all the compartments of our hearts, our emotion, our mentality, all the various aspects of the innermost being. The heart expresses the inward man and includes your emotions and your heart and or your volition and so forth. So he scans all those things and he sees that need. He knows. He that searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit. He knows here perceptibly or intuitively. He automatically knows. Once again, omniscience is reading this. Searches the heart, sees the Spirit's need, the Spirit's interceding for that need in us, and God the Father knows that automatically. He knows what the Spirit expresses. See? He knows clearly what is the mindset. Here we have the mind of the Spirit, phronema, it means the mindset. We get the word friend or mind. We see that words related to the mind in Philippians a lot of times. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ, this mindset, the mind of Christ. The friend is a Greek word, P-H-R-E-N, for mind. So the idea here is mindset. He knows what is the mindset or mentality of the Spirit. He understands exactly the Spirit's intercession. He knows the exact needs that the Spirit's interceding for, as the Spirit of God expresses these things to the Father. Father knows exactly what that expression is without even saying a word. He knows automatically. So he knows what the mindset of the Spirit. Why? Because he, the Spirit, makes intercession. So the Father knows exactly what the Spirit is expressing, even though it's like a groan, but it's a groan that cannot be uttered. It's not verbalized. It's unexpressed. Well, actually, even when we groan, it's not expressed in words. See. But here it's not the individual believer groaning. That's in the previous verses. Here it's the Spirit. But he's doing that in the process of in expressing those things to God the Father. But the Father knows exactly what that is while he's expressing on our behalf. So here we have the Spirit of God. You have the individual need, you the believer. You have the Holy Spirit living in you. And you don't know what to pray for. You can't express it. The Spirit of God expresses that without words, with groans inexpressible to the Father. The Father searches the hearts. He knows the Spirit's intercession. And therefore, he could fulfill and answer that prayer request perfectly without you not even knowing what or how to pray. So he knows automatically the mindset of the Spirit. The Father knows the Spirit. Omniscience, once again, they're both deity. There's only one God, but it's in three persons. And the Spirit of God is omniscient. He knows all things. Even though the Spirit's words are not expressed, the Father knows what the Spirit is thinking. How about that? The Father knows exactly what the Spirit is thinking. The mindset. That's interesting. We have here an example of the deity of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person. A person. See? It's not an impersonal force. It's not an it. The Holy Spirit is a person here. We have thinking. An impersonal object does not think. We have the Spirit's mindset. So here, even though the Spirit's words are not expressed, the Father knows what the Spirit is thinking. This is an interesting statement about the Father's omniscience and the intimacy within the Trinity. So here we have this communication going on back and forth between the members of the Trinity, all on our behalf. And later on we'll find out that Christ is at the right hand of God the Father making intercession to the Father. So Christ is on the right hand of the Father interceding for us, and the Spirit of God is indwelling us. He's making intercession for us, both to God the Father. So this is an interesting statement about the Father's omniscience and intimacy within the Trinity. The Lord Jesus continually intercedes for the believers in God's presence. Verse 34 in Hebrews 7:25. He ever lives to make intercession for us. And the Holy Spirit also intercedes on their behalf. So you have two members of the Trinity who are interceding right at this present time. Let's put it in real terms. Prayer meeting tonight. Prayer meeting tonight. There'll be some prayer requests that maybe are unspoken. Maybe some prayer requests you don't know what to pray for. How should I pray about this? But take comfort while you are not even knowing how to express. For born-again believers, here we're talking about believers in Jesus Christ, holy ones, and their position for the saints, according to God. Now, the will of God's filled in italics, but that's exactly what it means. It's an accurate filling in. Literally, the Greek is to God, but you have here, it's the will of God. We'll see a preposition that explains that. Here we have the intercession, we have the preposition left off, and we have the second phrase here, to make petition, especially to make intercession. So the Spirit of God petitions for the saints, for the believers, and it's according to. Literally, I think I left off the preposition here, it's kata, K-A-T-A, it means in accordance with. And the accusative, this kata is used with the accusative of a person. And so the translation would be according to the will of anyone, according to God, or as the translators has it accurately here, according to the will of God. So the intercession is tailor-made to God's will, not yours. See? Because sometimes if you pray, you might, like James says, pray amiss. Sometimes you pray, and James says, you pray amiss, that you might consume it upon your own lust. Give me a Cadillac or bless me. God says, I don't want to prosper you in the material sense at this time. I do want to prosper you spiritually. So you're going to go through a little more extended trial because I have a plan for you. I want you to grow my grace. But this is what you need. And the Spirit of God expresses that to the Father without a word. And the Father answers that perfectly. And so sometimes we don't know exactly how to express it, but he does perfectly according to God's plan. Now, this will transition into the next verse, and we know that all things work together. We know all things work together as for good to them that love God. I think that's one of the keys of interpretation here. To those who are the called according to his purpose. There's the plan of God. Here we have the will of God, and verse 28, we have the plan of God. And so see how those two work together. So, God has a purpose for you. And you don't have to wait till Rick Warren came out to say that, to know that. I've been expressing that for years. God has a plan for every believer. He has a purpose. It's clearly expressed in the Word of God what that plan and purpose is. So, John 15:7. I just want to throw out one of the keys, another key to prayer here, but we're mainly focusing on the Spirit of God interceding, but praying according to the Word of God. One of the keys for effective prayer for the believer is fellowship with the Father. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. So we have two things here. We have fellowship, abiding in Christ, and then we have Bible doctrine, the words of God abiding in you, circulating in your heart and soul. Then you'll know how to intelligently pray at other times. You shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Why? Because your will be God's will. See, if you're in tune with God, if you're walking and agreeing with God and fellowship with God, your expression will be exactly what God wants. There's a sort of like you're on the same wavelength in one sense. You don't want to do anything that's opposed to God's plan. You're in fellowship with Him. And so when you pray, and you know Scripture, the Word of God circulating in your soul, you can pray according to the Word of God. So what does that tell us? We should pray intelligently. But there's limits at times. When we come to our limit, when there comes a time when we don't know, we're perplexed. How should we pray? What manner should we pray? We're not discerning. Even James says in trials there's times when we lack wisdom. James 1:5, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. There's times when we need guidance. There's times when we need direction, more details. Sometimes God doesn't show us automatically what we should do. But take heart. Take heart. The Spirit of God is interceding according to God's will. And so as long as you're in fellowship, that's your focus. You need to be in fellowship with God. You need to be in having His Word abide in you. And if you are, He'll take care of the details. He'll work out the plan perfectly because all things work together for good to those who love God. That's the key. Those believers who are maturing in faith, who are in fellowship with God, and they work out according to His plan, according to His purpose. So what should you focus on? You should focus on growing in God's grace, taking in the Word of God, knowing to pray according to the Word of God. But even if you are perplexed, like Paul says, Paul is in fellowship with God when he says, I'm perplexed. But we're not in despair. See? Persecuted but not forsaken. Cast down but not destroyed. See? Paul is in perplexity at times. We all do. We're all perplexed by life's details. We don't know what to do. Don't know how to pray. But if we're in fellowship with God, the Spirit of God intercedes. He knows our needs. He expresses those needs. And it's all according to God's plan. So knowing that brings great peace to you as a believer. God has not abandoned you. Even in prayer life, God has not abandoned you. Such a satisfying prayer life brings contentment while we await the redemption of our bodies. While we are groaning in these bodies, we understand what the Spirit of God is doing on our behalf. We understand what Jesus Christ is doing at the right hand of God the Father, and that should bring comfort. God has a purpose for us. God is working these things for good. All these details for good. The Spirit of God is making sure of that. So, the question here is we need to ask, now we'll get to the idea of some people saying the groanings which cannot be uttered is tongue speech. Well, do these two verses support the concept of praying in tongues? And the answer, of course, is no. No, they do not. And there's 10 reasons why these verses do not support the idea of speaking with tongues in prayer, or so-called praying in tongues, prayer in tongues. First of all, notice that these verses in the context apply to all Christians, all believers. Aren't we all waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies in verse 23? All believers? Yes. We have verse 29. We have the plan of God, the fivefold chain. And the last two, justification and glorification, applying to all believers. And we have the plan of... So we have the redemption, glorification in verse 23, the redemption of our bodies and glorification for the believer in verse 30, and in between we have the Spirit's intercession. So, the immediate context here is applicable to all believers. So, well, what difference does that make? Well, the way the charismatic takes these things is only special believers. The Spirit of God is only interceding for special believers who have the gift of tongues. And in their prayer life are expressing tongue speech to God the Father. That's how they interpret it. But here it's the Spirit of God, when we don't know what to pray for, He expresses for all believers. Number two, the word groanings do not mean speaking in tongues, but wordless, unexpressed, or unutterable. The sighs, and then it's sighs and words which are unexpressed. So there are no words that are expressed, unexpressed. It's not tongue speech. You say, well, tongue speech is gibberish, it's angelic language, it's not speech, blah, 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 blah. I know it doesn't sound like speech, but biblically, the gift of tongues were human languages. If we take the biblical gift of tongues, which was human language in all cases, then even when it was in vogue or valid, this would be the opposite of any language. It's unexpressed. No words. Language consists of words. These are groanings without words. So it can't be tongues. Now, if you take the idea of tongues as gibberish, that's another case, but it's not. And don't use 1 Corinthians 13:1 because the tongues of men and angels is hypothetical. Human language. So I speak of the tongues of men and angels. The tongues of men is legitimate. Tongues of angels, hypothetical. Why? Because later on you'll have two other hypothetical cases in verse 2 and 3. And Paul's building a hypothetical argument. Even if I could speak with angelic speech, and I cannot, if I do not have love, it doesn't advantage me at all. That's what he's saying in 1 Corinthians 13. So, number 3, the Spirit makes the groanings, not the believer in prayer. Notice, it's not the believer. The believer is perplexed. Believers don't know how to pray. Don't even know how to express it. Who's doing the interceding here? Spirit. Not the believer. No, it's not the believer speaking in tongues. It's the Spirit who makes the groanings which cannot be uttered. The Spirit expresses this to the Father. See? Number 4. Since tongues are human languages in the Scripture, this would not be inaudible language. Okay. If you need these, come to me after class or listen to the tape. Number 5. The concept of a special gift for prayer and praise to God also seems to violate basic Christian teaching. The New Testament teaches that every Christian has full access to God through Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? Every believer has access. This access was obtained for every Christian by Christ's death on the cross. John 14:13-14, Ephesians 2:18-3:12. So in your notes, all believers have access. To state that a special gift is necessary or better for prayer. And that's the idea. You have to have tongues so that you'll have a better prayer life. That's the idea. But to state that a special gift is necessary or better for prayer implies that ordinary prayer is deficient. Well, if you simply express your prayer in human language, that's just not enough. But if you express in tongues, that's really spectacular. God will really hear you. Now, does that really make sense when you think about it? Does that make sense? You remember who ordained the languages? God. Genesis. You can look up Genesis that God ordained languages. So, God ordained languages. Let me read to finish the quote here, and then I'll go. To state that a special gift is necessary or better for prayer implies that ordinary prayer is deficient and that those without the gift do not have complete access to God the Father. It's the haves and have-nots. You don't have complete access to the Father. You need this special gift of tongues to better express yourself to God the Father. No. No, we can express in perfect English or German or whatever language to God the Father. 7. Biblical prayer is prayer based on, notice this is key, knowledge and Scripture. In that, we read that verse in John 15. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, his teachings. You pray according to the Word of God. Read the prayers that Paul prayed in Ephesians, full of Scripture. Read Jeremiah's prayer. Read Daniel's prayer, Daniel 9. Scripture. Scripture. He had to understand the Word of God. So it's not this ecstatic thing, you blah, 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 I'm praying to God. Whatever that means. It's the Spirit doing. And you don't even, you know, that's not the idea. Biblical prayer is based on knowledge and Scripture. Number 8. Basic assumption underlying this view is that rational participation, knowledge, or understanding somehow hinders our communication with God, and that a state of ecstasy is more in tune with God, ecstatics. This is not a Christian perspective, but is more in tune with pagan religions. You realize that? Pagan religions teach this. You have to have some kind of ecstatics. You can't simply tell God your personal needs. Number 9. This is no basis upon which to assume that tongues are for private or personal use. And I probably restated that earlier. So we're not talking about a private prayer life or tongues for private prayer or personal use. Think about this. Every spiritual gift was given for the benefit of others in the body of Christ. Read 1 Corinthians 12. The body. Gifts are given for other believers, not for your own private prayer life. Now, the use of your spiritual gift may have a secondary benefit on your spiritual life. It may be a secondary impact. For instance, I have to get the pastor teacher. But when I study, I receive the benefit to my personal soul, and then I convey that to you. So there's a secondary benefit, but primarily, the gift is given for others in the body of Christ. And that included the gift of tongues. Number 10. This verse says that the Holy Spirit prays for us, not that He prays through us to the Father. Very important. It says the Spirit of God prays for us in intercession, not through us. It's not the believer speaking in tongues to God the Father. The believer doesn't know how to pray or what to express. So without a word, the Spirit of God expresses that to the Father, intercedes on your behalf according to God's will. So that's the idea. So we're not talking about here tongues prayer. Tongues was not given for personal prayer life. No. We can express our needs when we do know those needs to God in perfect English or even not so perfect English. You can express those needs to God the Father. He knows your need. You cast all your cares upon Him because He cares about you. And then when you are at your limits and you're perplexed, you don't know how to pray at times, don't know how to express your prayers, the Holy Spirit takes up on your behalf that perfect need, and it's in line with the Father's plan for you, the Father's will for you. Father, we thank You, Lord, for the great comfort that this verse and passage gives concerning prayer. And sometimes we do wish we could pray more effectively, Father. And we feel like the disciples who said to the Lord Jesus, "Teach us to pray." Sometimes we are at our limits. We're inadequate, Father, in our prayers. But we can take heart and we can thank You that we have the Son who intercedes and the Spirit who intercedes with groanings which cannot be expressed in words. And You track the heart, Father. You know the need. You know what we need. And You know, even if we can't express it in good English or express it at all, You take that need and You love us and You care about us and You want Your plan to be worked out in our life. And we pray that we might be encouraged by this, Father. We might be encouraged by this ministry of the Holy Spirit. Let it bring us peace and comfort, Father, and joy as we anticipate. And while we groan in our bodies, we need to realize that the Spirit groans to the Father. And Father, we pray that you might give us peace and comfort and hope while we await the imminent return of Christ. And we ask these things in Christ's name. If there's anyone who doesn't know Christ as Savior, I just mention this. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's your first need. You need salvation by grace through faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall have eternal life. Father, challenge us, comfort us by these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.